We're in the middle of a series looking at the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. It's a short book towards the end of the Old Testament, but it's a great story. It's a story that a lot of people are at least loosely familiar with. The trouble with Jonah is that we think we know the story, but actually very often we don't really. There's one character that people do associate with Jonah. They always speak about the story of Jonah and the whale, that's right. And the whale's name is Monstro, and Jonah is running away from Geppetto and he wants to be a real boy. We kind of get a bit fuzzy on that. So let's just recap where we've got to. Last week we were looking at the first chapter. Jonah is a prophet in Israel. And God tells him to go to Nineveh, this strange foreign city, an enemy city, where Jonah really does not want to go, because he's been told to warn them of what God is going to do. So he does exactly the opposite. He gets on a ship going in completely the opposite direction to Tarshish. It's not a good idea, trying to run away from God, and Jonah really should know better than that as a prophet. So God sends a storm. It's the storm of the century. The ship is going down. And Jonah says, look, this is my fault. He acknowledges that it's all his fault. Throw me over the side, he says. And these pagan sailors on the ship get converted and start worshipping the God of Israel. Jonah goes over the side of the boat. The storm stops. Meanwhile, Jonah is going into the sea and he thinks he's going to die. And that's where we left him last week. So before Margaret comes up to read the next chapter to us, let's just pray. Father, as we listen to your word now, and as we listen for what you've got to say to us through this, would you please open our hearts and our minds and our ears? Because we so need to hear you touching our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading is taken from Jonah 1:17, 2-10. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. So, God appoints this great fish which swallows Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Does that strike you as being a funny little detail in there? Strange sort of thing to say. Well, it's supposed to, and we'll come back to that later. Interesting, this word appointed, God appointed the fish. That could be translated commissioned. That word is a governing word. It's the sort of word that a king would use if he was appointing a messenger or an ambassador. And the image here is of God kind of saying to the fish, fish, yes, Lord, fish, I want you to go and pick up Jonah. Directions will be given on an as-needed basis. This is important. Swallow, don't chew. Off you go. And the fish says, yes, Lord, okay. And away it goes. Now, I want to pause here and just say something that is pretty serious. Because of the nature of this story, often thoughtful people will say, look, I don't know if it's okay to say this in a church or not, but if I was going to be truthful, the idea of a fish swallowing a guy and having the guy live inside it for a while is kind of hard to believe. Well, if that's you, the first thing I want to say is, I'm so glad you're here. Because we want to be the church, the kind of church, where you don't have to pretend to believe anything. Where we can just be honest about what it is that we really, really think. Not what we think we are supposed to say in church, because it is what we really think that matters to God and matters to us. We want to be the kind of community that studies the Bible in a thoughtful way. Now, for years, people have been talking about finding a fish, a type of fish that you could actually live in for several days as a kind of defense of the book. Well, I am reliably informed that according to the best scientific knowledge available today, there is no such fish in the world. The point of Jonah is not that there are actually fish that in ordinary everyday life a human being could survive in for 3 days. The point is, it would take a miracle. And the real question is, are miracles possible? Because at the heart of our faith is the claim that there is a God. And he is an all-powerful God. And that he raised Jesus from the dead. You know, we're saying this is a historical event. God has revealed himself uniquely in history. So to God, nothing is impossible. If he can raise Jesus from the dead, then I think he could keep a guy in storage and a fish for a few days. But I want to encourage you not to get hung up on things like the genre of this story or what type of fish it was. Because if you do, you'll miss the point. The purpose of the writer of this book is to give a spiritual message. And that message is that God is up to something great. We saw this last week. The primary word, and I think, is this going to work? Try going to the next slide. If it's not, then don't worry. The primary word that is associated with God in this story and with what God does is the word great. It starts with God saying to Jonah, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, because it turns out that God has a great heart. He has a heart for this great city. Then Jonah runs the other way. So the Bible says God sends a great wind and it produces a great storm. And then these pagan sailors are converted through a great fear. And then God appoints a fish for Jonah. Anyone want to guess what the word, the adjective that the Bible applies to describe the fish? It's a great fish, yes. Great. God is doing something great in this story. Now, by contrast, Jonah messes everything up. If God is great, Jonah is going down. Jonah's going down. He goes down to the port of Joppa. He goes down in the ship to Tarshish. In the ship, he goes down into the hold. He goes to sleep. Again, the Hebrew word there is that he goes down into sleep. He goes down into the water. He goes down into the belly of the fish. Jonah has hit rock bottom. And the sea that he's sinking into is, for Israelites, a place of death, a place of great fear and terror. That's what the sea symbolized for them. Jonah's gone down. So what does Jonah do? Oh, there we go. God's great. And go on, click it again. Oh, it's struggling. Never mind. A bad day for the computer. What does Jonah do in this fish? He prays. From the guts of the fish, he's hit rock bottom, physically and emotionally. strange story, praying from the guts of a fish. He spent a long time, he spent the whole story without honestly praying to God. You know, the word comes to Jonah. He goes to Joppa. He goes to Tarshish. He has this storm. All through that, not a word of prayer from Jonah, the man of God. The pagan sailors around him are praying, but he's not. Not talking to God at all until finally he hits rock bottom. He's gone down into the belly of this fish, and finally he prays. Why does Jonah pray in the fish? Well, he's got nothing better to do. Seriously, he's got nowhere else to turn. And one of the reasons that we often have such a hard time praying today is that we have so many other things to do. You know, we have crutches, we have screens, we have noises, all these distractions, all allowing us to avoid facing what is really going on. But God brings Jonah down to this place of desperation. And the honest truth is that he turns to God because he has nowhere else to turn and nothing else to do, nothing else to distract him. Chapter 1 is all about human action. Jonah makes plans. Jonah has resources. Jonah is going places. And it's a disaster. And then the storm hits, and Jonah's story just grinds to a halt. Chapter 2 has no action at all. It's just prayer. Just prayer. And that's when the good stuff starts to happen for Jonah. Jonah is as low as you can go. Listen to this from verse 5. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Incredibly graphic image of what's going on for him. He comes to realize that what looked so bad, hitting bottom, you know, the wind, the storm, getting thrown overboard, all those things are actually the best thing that has ever happened to him, because it brought him back to God. And God was doing great things. Anyone here ever been in over your head in life? Pray. Maybe it's your own fault. Pray anyway. Maybe you know that you have not been living the sort of life that God wants you to live, that you've not been, you know, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. Pray anyway. Maybe you're a bit worried that your motives are kind of getting mixed up, that as much as anything, you are more concerned about your own well-being than about doing God's will. Pray anyway, because God is never more than a prayer away. Our God is so gracious, so humble. You may have noticed that the Lecky, our friends over at the Lecky Church, have got a big banner up outside at the moment saying, "Try praying." This is a campaign they're running at the moment. It's a brilliant campaign, brilliant idea. Just try praying, whatever situation you're in. Because when Jonah or you or I come, because we've hit bottom and we've got nowhere else to go, God says, "Okay, come." In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. So Jonah does come to God, and God hears, and Jonah gets delivered. But this is such an odd book. This is almost slapstick in what we're reading here. Let's just find out what happens. Jonah is delivered on the third day. Big day in Bible stories. Dramatic rescues on the part of God often happen on the third day. So the reader of this story would expect some dramatic rescue event to happen for Jonah. A visit from the angel Gabriel, or he might fly home in a chariot of fire, or get beamed up through a prayer, something like that. But that's not how it works, not in this story. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Anyone get the feeling that that is slightly more detail than we actually want? Why do you think the translators of the NIV would choose such an inelegant, crude, unbaptist word as vomit here? Well, because the original word in the Hebrew is actually even more graphic than that. Jonah didn't get dropped off by an angel. The whale pukes him up. It blows chunks. It has a technicolor yawn. It loses its lunch. It takes a ride on the Regurgitron. And so Jonah ends up on the shore, not a tragic figure covered with suffering, not a heroic figure covered with glory, a ridiculous figure covered with prawn cocktail or tuna tartare or whatever it is that great fish eat. Why does the writer do that? The most basic way of dividing up any story is into two categories. Every story is either a tragedy. Life loses, joy loses, hope loses. Or it's a comedy. Joy wins, life wins, hope wins. Now, what is the story of Jonah? It's a comedy. Life wins. Jonah is a disastrous figure. He keeps going down. But these funny things keep happening. Jonah, who is supposed to be the hero of the story, is supposed to be a man of God, is told to go east, but he runs west. He's a prophet, he should know better, but he thinks he can flee God by sailing to Tarshish. The Gentile captain calls the man of God to prayer. Pagan sailors, who, by the way, in the ancient East, were not noted for their piety, get converted to the God of Israel. Jonah thinks he's going to drown, and God sends a fish, like some chauffeur-driven limo, to pick him up. And in case anyone hasn't caught on yet, the writer throws in a regurgitation scene. And the point of all this is that Jonah thought he was dead. He is in what to an Israelite would be the worst situation imaginable. To end up in the heart of the sea, running away, going down to the depths of the grave. And then it turns out that when human beings are going down, 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 God is up to something great. And from God's perspective, death and the grave are no problem at all. Human stiff-necked rebellion, stubbornness is not a problem. God laughs at it all. God laughs at death, laughs at the grave. And Jonah ends up getting vomited onto the shore. One day we will understand joy wins. Jonah is a joy book. It is comic in the most profound, transcendent, wonderful sense of that word, because there is another character in this book between every line. Jonah, we're told, is from a town called Gath-Hepher, which is a few miles away from Nazareth. Anyone else remember another prophet who came from Nazareth? Jonah was asleep on a boat in a storm when everyone else on the boat panicked and woke him up, and by his actions, the storm is stilled. That remind you of anyone else in the Bible? Jonah's name means the dove, which is a name that means beloved. Does anyone else remember someone who went down into the water, came up out of the water, and a dove descended, and a voice says, "This is my beloved son." Jesus said towards the end of his life, he had one sign to give this sorry, tragic world. And he called it the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, hit bottom, at the lowest point, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then comes the third day. See, the message of Jonah is a little foretaste of the victory of Jesus, who comes to meet us at the lowest place and says, death loses, sin loses, loss loses, sorrow loses, sadness loses, joy wins. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? God gets the last laugh. That is the story of Jonah. It's an interesting thing. Because they were being persecuted by the government, the early church in Rome used to meet in a place called the catacombs. Anyone know what the catacombs were? The graves, underground tombs, that's right. That's where they met to worship. You think we have it hard without our own building. Try meeting in an underground tombs. And the phrase, the underground church, well, that's where it came from, because they were literally at the underground church. And the first art inspired by Jesus was not art that appeared in great cathedrals or in enormous frescoes. It was art that was drawn and etched and carved in tombs, in the hidden catacombs. Now, the Old Testament figure that is found in the catacombs more than anyone else from the Old Testament, it wasn't Moses, the great lawgiver. It wasn't David, the king. It wasn't Abraham, the father of all the people. Take a guess. Who do you think was the number one Old Testament figure drawn in those catacombs? Jonah. It was Jonah more than anyone else. Why? Because they got the joke. Deliverance is coming. Resurrection is coming. The third day is coming. Jesus is all over this book of Jonah. And it is a great, high, holy, comic book. Death is mocked. What if, when the resurrection comes one day, this is our hope, this is why we live? What if, when the dead in Christ shall rise, as will happen one day, what if, when disease and aging, when cancer and heart disease and dementia have all done their worst, and we go all the way down into the grave and then come back out on the other side, what if in that day life then is so good? What if our healing and wholeness and redemption are so complete? What if our new bodies are so wonderful? What if the community of the church of the saints is so rich? What if our fellowship with God in that day is so sweet going into eternity that we look at each other and we say, this is what I was afraid of? I thought death was so awful. It's nothing at all. It's a joke. It has no power before God. It's just a door to life. That's this book. Jonah hits bottom, and there, God is greater than ever before. That's the story of Jonah. That's why what looks like a tragedy ends up a comedy. And that's your life, if you want it. That is the sign of Jonah. Jesus comes and says, if you'll let me, I'll meet you at the cross. I'll meet you at the tomb. And the third day is coming, if you'll meet me. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come to meet you at the lowest place. We come to remember the cross where humanity could not get any darker, any lower. And yet in that very place, in the place of execution and torture and death, you are up to something so great. God, thank you so much. Now, as we come to meet at your table and take the bread, as we come to drink the cup, don't let this moment pass anybody by. God, there are people in over their heads. There are people who are carrying around crushing worries about their life. about a relationship, about a son or a daughter who's in trouble or pain, about a regret, about a sin, about a fear, about guilt. Thank you that we have a Savior who sacrificed himself for our forgiveness and our hope. We come to meet you at the table now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.